Well, hello, I'm Richard, the wedding minister. It would be helpful if you open your Bibles to page 985. I wonder if you've ever faced a choice in your life that you know is a life-changing choice. A life-changing choice. One that I'm aware of not long ago, for someone I knew, this couple learnt that their unborn baby that was 4 months old was seriously disabled, and they were advised that they should abort their baby. It's a choice, a life-changing choice. Another person I knew was very happy, become a Christian, part of their church. His marriage was growing, his kids were growing in Jesus, he was part of the community. Then he was offered an extraordinary promotion. In a way, what he dreamed of, but it was overseas. Leave their home, leave their church, kids out of school, go to another culture. He would be stressed out of his brain, hardly see his wife or children. There's a choice. One perhaps closer to home for some of you. A parent maybe is now a widow, not particularly coping, needing care. And there's a choice. Have them in your home or find somewhere else for them to go. It's a big choice, a life-changing choice, each of these. Well, there's even the random choice that you may have done something you thought, my goodness, if I hadn't done this, or when I did that, I almost died. You know, I pause at a red light, wrong, someone goes through. Well, if there's choices that can dramatically change your life, there are actually two choices that happened in human history that have completely changed all of human history. And interestingly, they both happened in a garden. Very first man and woman, the first Adam, if you like, made a choice to disobey God. And world and life as we know it has unravelled and become a mess. But the second choice was made by the second Adam, who is Jesus. And he, in a garden, chooses to obey God's will. And by his one choice, the whole of human history has been turned around. What we're looking at today is our Lord Jesus, indisputably in his most agonized and tormented and sorrowful moment in his life on this earth. And the passage that we're about to look at is in many ways a mystery. But we must pray before we look. So would you bow your heads in honour to him as we pray. Our Lord God, help us to see that we may choose to obey as Jesus did. Amen. Well, let me give you an outline of my sermon. It's fairly simple. There's four twos. We'll be seeing that there are two cups, which ultimately mean there are two choices. And as a result of those two choices, we find Jesus praying two prayers, and we need to respond. And there's only two ways to respond. But I wouldn't mind giving you an overview of our passage before we get to that. Just before our passage, there is the Last Supper, and you'll notice there is a cup. Jesus talks about a cup in the Last Supper. But then they leave the Last Supper and go to the Mount of Olives. And as they approach there, they get to a garden called Gethsemane. Jesus leaves eight of the disciples outside, goes into most likely this wine press garden with three of the disciples, then leaves them on their own just to watch while he moves aside to pray. And we see that Jesus prays three times, and you'll notice the cup again. His prayer is about a cup. So over the page, we come to his third prayer, and then we read of the result of Jesus' choice. Judas comes, betrays him, he's arrested, and he dies. Well, let's start with the two cups. Page 985 at the top, we read about Jesus when he was giving them the cup. We just had communion. For some of you, it is quite possible it absolutely meant nothing to you. It's a little bit scary. We're told that Jesus took a cup of forgiveness, and in verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This cup that I'm giving you holds the symbol of my blood, the blood of a sacrifice that will be poured out for all, for many if you like, so that they may have forgiveness. But then we read of another cup, the cup of God's wrath, which you'll see in verse 39. And there Jesus, when he prays three times, we're told, verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." We'll look at the moment how he falls down overwhelmed. And he talks about this cup. The cup that is described throughout the Old Testament is the cup of God's judgment. To drink it was like to drink poison and you would die. Jesus is about to face God's judgment and death. And his prayer is there some way, this cup? Each time he prays, it's that prayer. But you'll notice he says, "Not my will, but your will." Now, I want us to consider what Jesus is terrified of. It's not the physical death. No doubt it was horrific, but many have died a death like Jesus. I want you to consider Jesus' torment. Look at verse 36. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Well, why is there such torment? Jesus is making a choice. He is going to choose to go to hell. I once did a sermon, and the title was "What Jesus Believed About Hell." The title alone was enough. It's becoming more and more popular to think there isn't a hell. Well, you're at odds with our Lord Jesus. Everything I'm about to show you are the words that Jesus preached about hell. And Jesus is broken to the point of death. He's sorrowful, he is tormented, because he's choosing to go to hell. Look at some of these words. At one point Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Who is the one that we should fear? The living God, who is the one that can choose to give us life or death, heaven or hell. When Jesus talked about going to hell in a number of places, a couple of expressions. Someone that did not believe, we're told, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus tells a parable of a rich man and a poor man, and it is a parable to describe hell. And we're told that the rich man was in hell, where he was in torment, and he calls out, "I am in agony in this fire." But he is told, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Jesus, when he told one of his famous parables of the judgment, where he separates people, this is what he says to those who are not believers. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." One thing that becomes very clear is Jesus believed in hell, and hell is a place where we are cursed. We are cast out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and torment. There is a form of agony as a fiery furnace which appears to burn eternally, where both the devil and his demons are there, and where both our body and our soul are destroyed forever. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have never heard this, because we live in an age where we think it's God's job to make us happy. Man, you could not be more wrong. Jesus came to experience this. He chose to go to hell that we might be rescued from it. Now, I do want you to see the contrast. Jesus is not inept. He actually chose to be there. You realise he could have just walked away from the garden and he would not have been found. But when he is arrested, notice what he says. Peter uses the sword and he says, "Stop it. Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" An angel is an angelic warrior. 72,000, he said, I could call upon. All of them know me and I know all of them. They would instantly come and rescue me if that was my will. But I have made a choice to be betrayed, to suffer death, to go to hell. And so we're observing two kinds of prayer. You'll notice in this passage, whenever Jesus prays, he prays, "Father." In fact, every prayer that Jesus prays, he prays, "Father," except one. On the cross, if you turn forward to page 988, on the cross, at the point that he is cast into outer darkness, where he joins the place of torment. This is a mystery, my friends, but it was not a moment, but an eternity. And notice his prayer in verse 46. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" He does not see his Father. He's never been separated from his Father. "Where are you, God?" If you remember just before this on the cross, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. Jesus experienced hell, not just in a moment for eternity. We cannot imagine what he suffered. But you do remember his final prayer. "It is finished, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And so we came to the two choices. Back on page 985, the first of his three prayers, each are very similar. Notice what he prayed halfway through verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. It's my choice to do what you will, not what I will. We cannot imagine the torment. Jesus was both God and man. He knew, unlike us, what he faced, and he was terrified. But he chose not to do his will, but to do God's will. And so we find ourselves finally with two responses. And the two responses are, God's will, do I obey it, or do I ignore it? God's will, do we obey it? Do we choose to obey it, or do we choose to be with millions of Australians, some who claim to be Christian, and ignore God's will? Can I ask you to look at verse 41 on page 986? When Jesus returned the first time, he finds his disciples asleep. He goes and prays, comes back asleep, goes and prays, comes back. But what he says to them, he began by saying, watch with me. Comes back, they're asleep, and see what he says in verse 41. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The flesh is weak. This idea of watching, it's the idea that when you're in the army, you are watching for the enemy. You are watching while everyone else sleeps. It is so serious to fall asleep when you're watching. Jesus was actually praying. And during that time, he could not watch for the coming of Judas and his betrayers. I don't think Jesus knew when they were coming. He prays for a great length, comes. They're not here yet. Goes back and prays. Comes back. They're still not here yet. Goes back, and we're told he prayed the same thing. He is in such a torment, he doesn't even know when it's going to happen. We do know at times Jesus did not know. But what he says is, watch and pray. You will not fall into temptation. The temptation isn't to sleep. The temptation is not to watch. To be prepared. The temptation that he faced will come to them. To choose not to obey the will of God. You know what a believer is? Believers and unbelievers, our flesh is weak. Let's be perfectly honest. We are weak and feeble. But a believer says, my flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. I want to do the will of God. Interestingly, when Peter wrote his letter, having not watched, he exhorted those he wrote to these words, be sober, keep watch. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, there's some who don't believe in hell, don't believe in the devil, believe in the tooth fairy. What are we doing? Jesus knew the devil. He knew the hell that he came to rescue us from. Peter is saying, keep watch. If you choose to ignore the will of God, Satan has devoured you. Because an unbeliever, not only is their flesh weak, but their spirit's weak. Brothers and sisters, do not fool yourself. I wonder how many thousands, tens of thousands, are in a church today and think they serve the Lord, but their will is not to do the will of God. Their will is God to do their will. As we consider the choice that Jesus made, his specific, agonizing, terrifying rescue to pay the debt that you and I deserve was so that we could be rescued and follow him. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you." Today, make sure your choice is, I trust in Jesus' death for my sins. I do not trust that I'm a good person. My flesh is weak. I'm a sinner. And I trust that he will help me overcome the temptation not to watch and not to follow. And he will empower me by his Spirit to seek his will and always choose to follow him at any cost. Let's pray. We are sorry, Lord, some of us have not given even the remotest thought of what Jesus came to do. We confess, Lord, that some of us have not even considered the extraordinary cost and the reason Jesus made that choice to drink that cup, that we might be rescued. God, forgive us. We cannot fathom what our Lord Jesus went through. But we rejoice if we trust in him. We will never have to. God, forgive us. First and foremost in our lives, almost always, is our will, what we want, and the choices we make seek that. God, forgive us. Help us be watchful. Help us to guard against a world that calls us to follow the evil one. Help us to put our trust in you, and at whatever cost, do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.